And take out your Bibles. We're going to be in Proverbs once again. Can I share with you a little pastoral humor? You may have heard this story, but these are the kind of jokes that pastors tell to each other. Of the pastor who was near retirement, and he'd been pastoring for many, many years, and he had occasion to get something for his wife out of the bottom drawer of her dresser drawers, you know, and he was surprised to find there a box that he'd never noticed before because he was never in her dresser. And he opened the box, and in there were about seven or eight little lace doilies and $2,000 cash. And he thought, this is really strange. And so he went to his wife and took what he had found. He says, hey, I found this box, and I can't help. I got to ask you, what's going on there? And she said, she kind of blushed a little bit. She said, you know, not all your sermons are the best. And when I was really bored, and it was really clinker, I'd crochet a doily. And so he thought, well, you know, seven or eight of them in 40, 50 years of preaching, that's not too bad. And he says, well, that explains the doilies. What about the $2,000? She said, every time I had a dozen, I sold them. My wife is very merciful, but every once in a while we come home and we talk about it, and I find out that, well, you know, she might have been crocheting a doily that time. And the last time we were in Proverbs was one of those nights where I said, how did it go? And she said, well, you know, and I know it wasn't very good. And she's the most motivated listener I've got, so I know I'm in trouble. But I have to confess, I was really struggling, particularly on this issue of parenting in Proverbs, for a number of reasons. And one is, the longer that you do it, and the more people as a pastor you try to help with their parenting, the more you start to feel, I'm not sure I know anything. But also, there was just this huge amount of data that I was trying to organize in some way. And when I spent the week down at camp, at the end of that week, I was at this one-day symposium with John and Daria Greening. And the Calumet Fellowship is planning on sponsoring having that, and we're probably going to host it in August, and I really want you to be thinking about coming to it. It's not cheap. It costs you something, but most things are worthwhile to do. But I had an opportunity to spend some time with John and Daria at breakfast. We were talking about some things and some of the materials that they're producing for your RVP, and they said something that was just kind of one of those aha moments. They said, yeah, we've got a new thing out in a study of Proverbs. Of course, it is the manual for parenting in the Bible. And that aha was like, well, of course this is hard to organize. The whole book is parenting. You know, if you just read it, Solomon's saying, my son, my son, my son, my son. And the biggest problem that we've got is that we have a generation of people in American Christianity, they're ignorant of Proverbs, and as a consequence, without knowing Proverbs, you really don't know what Scripture says about parenting. It's wisdom, folks. There aren't rules for parenting in the Word of God. There are the admonitions in terms of wisdom. So I want to review with you real quickly what I know all of you remember from that stinker of a message from a month ago. But just to remind you, number one, I was trying to get across the fact that parenting is a broad-based preparation of children. Parenting, you have so many factors to consider, and in Proverbs 1, it dealt and touched on those things. There's intellectual preparation. We need to be challenging our children to be intellectually curious and to be students for all of their lives. Now, if you don't model that, they're not going to do it. Okay? It's very important that we have that. In my parents' home, I was thankful for all the books. I can't hold a candle to my brother. They're, you know, Steve has 9 kids. Their entire basement is lined by bookcases, and everyone is full, floor to ceiling. And most of his kids have read a majority of those books in there. They wanted them to be readers. They wanted to be curious and those kinds of things. Secondly, this broad-based preparation in terms of genuine morality. And genuine morality has to do with self-control. You know what the biggest problem teachers have today? Kids have no self-control because they don't have parents. Until we teach our children to control themselves, they're almost educatable. I'm making up words now. It's almost impossible to give them an education if they do not have control of themselves, because no teacher can possibly do that in a classroom for them. And self-control has to do with prudence, remember, the ability to look at it and say, you know, that's just not the best way to go. and discretion, the ability to choose the best way to go. The second thing that I wanted to get across was this issue also that as Christians, as biblical, Bible-believing people, that raising children is a process of helping them go from being self-centered to God-centered. This is my biggest problem with the whole self-esteem thing. I don't want kids to grow up thinking that they have no potential or anything else, but it isn't about them. It's about God, a God-centered life. I want us to be a God-centered church. And that's crucial there too. They need to have a healthy fear, draw back in terror, but draw near in awe. And then that God-centered perspective is framed by parental standards. That all of our instruction, rules, regulations in the household is all designed to help them learn to fear the Lord. And I've told you before, the image that has come to me over the years is that in Psalm 127 or 128, it talks about as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man whose quiver is full of them. But it really strikes me and say, what did a mighty man do with arrows? He didn't hang them over his mantelpiece and say, look at the fine arrow that I've made. He launched them into the enemy. He went on the offensive with them. And our children, to raise them to go out and make a difference somewhere, somehow, is again something I think has been lost in all too many households, Christian households. We just want them to be nice. And God forgive us, we've wanted them to be normal. Have you noted what normal is today? Normal is godless. Normal is immoral. Normal is a horrible thing. So that was what I was trying to drive out from Proverbs chapter 1. But tonight I want to go look at one of the consistent themes in Proverbs required of wise parents, and it's discipline. We usually think of all the rod passages, okay, but rod in Scripture is not simply the idea of beating on a kid. The rod is an issue of discipline, and I want to quickly point out that discipline is not synonymous with punishment. Punishment is simply keeping an action from being unrecompensed. Okay? The reason that you have to use punishment with children is because sometimes the things that they do not have immediate consequences, but they have a very short-term perspective in life. And so there has to be immediate consequences so they understand that that action is foolish and it's going to be a problem in the long run. But punishment is not all there is to discipline. Discipline is structuring experiences and corrections and instructions in a way that is most profitable for the children, often involving punishment, but not always. You know, coaches, you know, athletics, whatever else, if you have a football coach, one of the rules that I've seen many football coaches have is this: if you fumble the ball, you run laps the next week. Why? Because you don't always lose the fumble, but you've always made a mistake. You may fumble the ball and get it right back. It doesn't matter. The fumble should never happen. And so they run the laps to get the idea this is a negative thing. But it isn't because the coach wants them to become cross-country athletes. He wants an immediate response to that so they understand how big it is. And Proverbs talks a lot about the rod of correction, but there is much more nuance there than we're used to hearing. And I'm really not in the business of trying to get parents to spank their kids as often as possible. When they're little, that's an appropriate part of it. But you know, there's a growth process here that takes place. And we're not on that passage tonight, but in Ephesians 5, when it talks about bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he's talking about discipline and instruction. When children are real little, there's a lot of discipline that takes on the form of punishment. But as they grow, that decreases and instruction grows. And by the time your children are 18, 19, 20, the punishment really doesn't cut it. You got these parents saying, well, what am I supposed to do? I grounded them for life already, you know, and you know that's not going to work. And you have to cultivate instruction during that time of the discipline, because there comes a point where you really can't do the correctional discipline anymore, but the instruction hopefully will be your relationship with them throughout their lives as they honor you as their parents. And so I want to look with you tonight at three encouragements to effective and creative discipline from Proverbs. And believe me, you could organize these completely differently if you so choose, and maybe one of these days you'll do better. Or you'll get Greetings book and take a look at that. It's from RBP Press. Surprise, surprise. Well, the first encouragement to effective and creative discipline is this, is that discipline is a godly activity. Okay? You do understand that the whole family issue is grounded in the character of God. Husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be submissive to your husband in all things in the Lord, as the church is subject to Christ. As I said many times, you know, husbands, there's a lot of husbands who want their wives to be submissive to them that do not want to be submissive to Christ in the church. They want their own way. And children, you bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And kids, you be obedient because the Lord said so. It's all about God. And here's what God does. Parents who discipline are following the pattern of God. Proverbs 3:11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And that's quoted, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. You know, parents, you get pulled over by the police, don't talk about what a jerk that cop is. Explain to your kids afterwards, if you get a ticket, I just got spanked. Okay? Now let me just tell you, you know, pet peeve here, and you want to argue it, feel free. One of my pet peeves is dads who watch sports and complain about how unfair the officials are all the way through it. You might as well take a knife to your own throat. Because you're the official in your kid's life. And you're not always going to get it right either. And you better treat those officials with respect if you want to be respected. And you look at police and say, these police are so unfair and everything else. Hey, guess what? You're the authority of your kid's life. And you're teaching them how to respond to authority, even when authority is wrong. Don't shoot yourself in the foot here. You're trying the best you can to be like God, but you don't always get it right, do you? You remember what the author of Hebrews added in Hebrews 12:10? They, our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But God, He, does it for our profit that we may be partakers of His holiness. Our earthly fathers don't always get it right, but God always does. And parents, we're looking at God and saying, I want to do it your way. Let me ask you a couple of things about God's discipline in your life. Number one, has God stomped on you every single time you've done wrong? Has God kind of let you skate a little bit from time to time? Has God come into your life and said, you do this and you are the biggest jerk that ever walked the face of this earth? In God's correction, even though there are some pretty high prices sometimes, isn't there always grace? See, I find that not enough parents have thought through this and saying, you know what? I got to start my reference point again. You remember the God-centered issue. That my correction is God-centered. I want to do it like God does. And so God's not overly picky and harassing. God is not vindictive. God is working these things for our profit that we can become like Him and become holy. And this is crucial to parenting, and it's being missed all over the place, to do it like God. And I want to tell you, our culture is in trouble because of it. Now, hang on for just a second, man. I got a quote here I'm going to show you in a minute. It's from a guy by the name of Samuel Sava, who was an early childhood education advocate. He was one of the developers of the Project Head Start program. He's been involved on a national level in all kinds of levels of education. He's not necessarily a Christian, but I think he nailed it right here. And teachers can feel free to say amen if you agree. Here's what he said. Okay, Matt. It's not better teachers, text, or curricula that our children need most. It's better childhoods. And we will never see lasting school reform until we see parent reform. This is crucial. This is crucial. And Christian parents are not thinking this stuff through enough. Discipline is a God thing. And we need to learn to do it like God, with grace, but with diligence, with care, with wisdom. And you know, God doesn't even treat us all the same way. This is one of the things that I think my parents were almost ahead of the time, or one of the best ways they were parents, they understood that they couldn't deal with us all the same way. They couldn't deal with us all exactly the same way. When I got to college, when I was trained as an RA, here's the theme that they taught us that was right on as far as I'm concerned. Everything will be dealt with, but not everything will be dealt with in the same way. You've got to take into account who you're dealing with and what their needs are, where they are in their lives, what their attitudes are, a much more comprehensive thing. God does that with you. He deals with you as an individual. And we need to do that with our kids. We need to do it as a godly activity. The second encouragement, then, is knowing that God's doing this, and we've got this perfect model who's designed for discipline is to help us to grow in holiness, to be distinct and like Him. The second encouragement I'd like to share with you is that discipline, then, is a crucial, crucial activity. If you're going to have any hope for your children, there has to be discipline in your home. Now, again, let me reemphasize, you should be modeling this. You are not without discipline. You're being disciplined by God. You have to have discipline in your work. You have to have discipline in the church. You've got responsibilities. You've got to watch how you talk about people that are in authority over you. You've got to be responsive to those things. You have discipline in the community. You have discipline at all kinds of levels. By the way, be real careful how you talk about elected officials. Okay? Because you are authority in your child's life. Why is discipline so crucial? Well, number one, discipline gives hope of life. Hope of life. If a child is despairing of life, we're missing the discipline somewhere along the way. And a lot of people don't know God well enough. They think that God's picking on them, and it really helps to come to know more about God. A lot of the stuff that I do that we call counseling is just teaching people sound theology. Who God is and what He's like. And it transforms their lives. But Proverbs 19:18 says this, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." An undisciplined child is a destroyed child. We had our supper club group over at our house last night. They got to see the kitchen. Okay, it's basically done. Not quite, but it's 99% there. And we had a really good time together, but we got talking about some things. We heard about a family in a neighborhood. Just incredible. 13-year-old son, mom bought him a fifth of gin just so he could experience it. She brags about how she smokes pot with her kids. You know, she's a cool mom. Hey, excuse me, son, she's destroying her children. She's destroying her children. A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. This process. And we look at this and we say, you know, I've got a window here of opportunity. And I've watched family members, and again, my parents were pretty astute in a lot of these things, and they talked about one of my relatives. They said their biggest problem there is that they laugh too easily. Now, their son was really funny. He was a one-off. He did some stuff with my dad that the rest of us all had to go in another room and just roll. Because he had his grandfather wrapped around his finger in some ways. He just at 4 years old he would say stuff. He just kind of he's exactly right. But his parents, if he made them laugh, couldn't discipline them. Okay, he's a 30-year-old drug addict today. You've got to deal with this now, while there's still hope. Because you love them, because you see a future for them, and there is no future if you do not discipline them. If you let it go because, we have sensitive children. Okay? I raised one of those. All I had to do was look at Heather wrong and she started crying. But you know what Proverbs tells me? Don't hold back because of the tears. You're not going to kill them. You still have to follow through. You still have to be responsible to do the correction. Don't withhold correction. There's hope. Deal with it now. And a disciplined child has a lot of life ahead of him or her. Proverbs 3:1-2. Here's the promise. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Can you say that to your kids? You know, the stuff that I'm telling you to do is because if you will do these for the rest of your life, you'll have a really good life. We can't tell the kids we're all the time, we're just trying to keep you from messing up. There's some real benefits to living a godly lifestyle. Proverbs 4:10-13. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom, and I have led you in right paths. I didn't tell you how to get there. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her. She is your life. Boy, we were talking with the kids, saying, you know, I got this rule here. Do you see the situation over here? I'm trying to keep you out of that. Life's a lot better without that in your life. Okay? Life's a lot better without that in your life. Here's some wisdom here. I'm trying to give you life, and a great life, and a long life, and a joy in life. The second thing that discipline gives is the hope of prosperity. Not just life, but the hope of prosperity. Do you understand that the number one reason that people today are struggling mightily financially, and I'm talking about people who have jobs, is because they have no discipline? Okay? Number one reason. The average American who has a job, even though they now have a great job or pays really well, is still ought to be way better off than a person in a second or third world country, but they're not, because of lack of discipline. Proverbs 17:2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and share an inheritance among the brothers. Ooh. There's an issue for kids. Somebody else is going to enjoy the benefits of your parents' wealth if you don't have discipline. Even if they leave it to you, you'll blow it. By the way, you grandparents and stuff, when you're doing your wills and stuff, think about this. Do you really want everything that you've accomplished in life to go to be wasted? Don't leave it to somebody who's going to. Okay, leave them something. Leave them a note saying, I love you and here's a few bucks. But put it someplace that's going to do something. Again, watching a family situation. Father has a business. It's going well. Son goes through high school, doesn't go to college, goes in the military, gets out, and starts to work in the business. Father wants him to progress in the business, and he learns a lot of things, and he makes him a foreman of a second shift. But as such, he always had this attitude, I'm the boss's son. You can't tell me anything. Well, when you have multiple shifts and a lot of other things, the head of the business can't be involved in everything else, and he hires a production manager who's over the different shifts. And the son won't listen to him, always mouthing off to him, telling him, I'm doing that, I'm doing this way and everything else, and trying to turn people who work there against the production manager. So finally, the production manager calls him in one day and says, you're fired. You can't do that! You know what my last name is? Storms into his dad's office. His dad was a wise man. You know what he did when the production manager fired him? Said, bye. You're fired. Till you can come back and humble yourself. But he just works for you. I'm your son. Yes, but you're wrong. You're wrong. Darkest day of that father's life. In that particular case, that son never did learn. And as such, he could never prosper. He could never enjoy all these things. He always told everybody about how much money his dad had, but he never enjoyed it because he had no wisdom and he had no self-discipline. I know this is a negative thing, but you know, if you want kids to have a hope of prosperity, they've got to have the discipline that says, you know, first and foremost, it's not that you're my son, that I want you to be a wise steward. Because if you're not a wise steward, I can never bless you. You'll lose it all. But if they do develop wisdom, that's the beauty of it. You can entrust them with stuff and say, they will use this for the glory of God. They'll use this wisely. No, not all of it. They're younger than you are. It took you a few decades to get as many marbles in a row as you've got. They're not going to get it all right in the first place. But if you've got confidence in what they've done, hey, you know what? They don't have to be supplanted by somebody else. Discipline, third, gives hope of posterity. Okay, we got to deal with it, right? Proverbs 22:6. Let me give you the infallible interpretation. Except for I haven't found it. No. This verse has got a lot of stuff going. First thing is, remember, it is a proverb. Look at the rest of the Proverbs and ask yourself, does this always happen like this? And the answer is no. The answer is it generally happens like this. But also make sure you understand what the words mean. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Number one, to train is an unusual word. It's only translated to train here in the entire Old Testament. It's usually translated to dedicate, to commit, to firmly direct, or to hedge in. You know what it means? It means you need to be very definite about what you're doing in these kids' lives. Can I ask you something? What are you trying to accomplish in the lives of your kid? Do you have a clear-cut purpose of what you're trying to accomplish? Now, if the answer is, I want them to be a like I am, you know, professionally, you don't understand God's priorities. God's priorities are not that your children do the same thing you do professionally. But do you have clear-cut goals? Like I said a little while ago, when your kids your kids are going to be launched out in this world, will they be sharp? Will they be straight? Will they have a purpose in life that's going to attack the enemy? If you haven't thought that through, you don't know what it means to train them. Because this means to put them on a definite path of where they're supposed to be headed. In 2010, Pew Research did a study where they asked 770 parents why they decided to have kids. And you go, I can't figure out why we did that. Here's the answers. 76% says because the joy of children. They are a joy, but not always, are they? 50% said it was to appease their spouse or their partner's wishes. Oh, those are happy households. 47% said it was because they had adequate financial resources. We got enough money, we can afford a kid. I got my Bimmer, I've got my house, might as well have a kid now. Scary. Really scary. 35% said, it just happened. Yeah, okay. 15% said it was because they wanted someone to care for me when I'm old. It's an investment for the future. 4% said it was because of pressure from their families. Oh, please don't do that. That's crazy. That's just crazy. You know, you heard about the young wife, that every time she went to a family gathering, like a wedding or funeral or whatever else, that all the old ladies would go, hey, are you pregnant yet? And they'd always finish up, well, you're next. She said she finally got them to stop because every funeral then, she'd go to them and say, you're next. Why'd you have kids? I don't know why you had kids, but let me tell you something. If it's for something else than to say, I want to raise sharp, clear-cut, committed servants of Jesus Christ, you're falling short of the program of God. Train them. Put them on a very definite, narrow path of what you're trying to accomplish. Number two, then, it says, in the way that he should go, which literally is upon the mouth of his way. But in Proverbs, the way that is always being promoted is the way of wisdom. Some people say, according to his way, and they say, it's however he's oriented. Do you know what else Proverbs says? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you're going to raise a child according to his way, you're going to raise a complete pervert. That's not the point. And from day one, we need to be teaching them wisdom. We need to be using wisdom to motivate and instruct in these kind of things. It's not legalism. Having a bunch of rules never produce a godly child. It's not license. Letting a child go their own way has never produced a godly child. It's teaching them biblical wisdom. It's teaching them the very things that Proverbs is focused on. What's the way of wisdom like? How would you summarize that real quickly, anybody? Okay, go to Proverbs, James chapter 3. Because until I really studied James, I couldn't have summarized it either. James chapter 3. Verses 13 to 18. You know, James is the New Testament parallel to Proverbs. It's wisdom literature. And in James chapter 3, James actually summarizes what wisdom's supposed to be like. Let me read it to you, and then Matt will click on the appropriate things, characteristics, as I read through it. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. By the way, every parent should know this passage frontwards and backwards. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Okay, first of all, wisdom is doing good things. Wherever you are, whatever situation, do good things. You know, Baptists have been saying, yeah, it's just good works. God wants you to do good works. Read your New Testament again, especially the book of Titus. Admonish them to be rich in good works. Good conduct. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Because I told you so and meekness don't fit together. All right? Especially when spoken in anger. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, why are you upset about what the kids are doing? It's interrupting what I'm doing. Sorry, you're not going to accomplish anything there. Do not boast and lie against the truth. You're not parenting. You're selfing. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and if you didn't get it, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, why did you have children? Because I thought I would enjoy it. Confusion and every evil thing is there. Look at those households. But the wisdom that is from above is, number one, first, pure. Parents, is purity a passion of your life? Not for your kids, but for you. For you. It's first of all pure. And then it's peaceable. You knew about the guy who nicknamed his wife Angel because she was always up in the air harping about something. Listen to your kids. See if they see you as peaceable, or are you seen to, are you always picking a fight? The wisdom from above is gentle. It is willing to yield. The home isn't about you, it's about us. It is full of mercy and good fruits. This takes the most creativity and discipline to be merciful and to produce good things. One of the great challenges, by the way, of discipline, if I can say this, is to frame it in such a way that you require your child to do something right that produces good, not just to pay off for the bad that they've done. You understand that? That's the way God disciplines you, to partake in His holiness. To frame it around saying, I'm going to do this because of what you did in order to teach you what is right and have you have the experience of the good results that come out of doing what is right. That's some of the best discipline there is out there. It is without partiality. Everybody's got a favorite child. Everybody's got a least favorite child. Shouldn't matter. And without hypocrisy. I want you to stop there for a minute. Biblical hypocrisy, be careful. In the secular world, the definition of hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. By that standard, every Christian teacher is a hypocrite because we are talking way above our heads. We're setting the goals very high. Biblical hypocrisy is pretending to be something while in reality being something else. You're not perfect. Do not try to pretend to be with your kids. Biblical hypocrisy is coming off one way when the reality is something else. You've got faults. You've got failures. You don't always get it right. Don't pretend with them that you do. And I'll tell you this, you know, here's one of my great burdens. When you're wrong, you walk up to a child and you say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? This is crucial. That's the wisdom that's from above. You think that's wrong? Get your Bible and show me, please. I'm missing something. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Parents, your kids are warriors out of the womb. You got to teach them how to make peace on God's terms. On God's terms. Discipline is a godly activity. Discipline is a crucial activity. The third encouragement to discipline is that it's a fruitful activity. Number one, I want you to understand that discipline proves love. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That doesn't mean he wails on his kid all the time. It's just that he still is very, very much there involved in the kid's life. I had a classic one time of a kid who had everything that anybody could ever want. His dad was a high-up executive in an international insurance company. He oversaw about 700 people. He had tremendous... One time, he liked to everybody know how successful he was, but he told me how they were building a house and he acted as his own general contractor and everything, and how he'd worked out the whole tax scheme, and he took his tax refund check into the bank, and the teller looked at it and said, "This is a tax refund check?" And he said, "Yeah." She said, "This is more than I make in a year." Very successful, very wealthy, and out of very poor background. Their son had problems. They were in our church. I was a youth pastor. They're looking for help. And I sit down and talk with this boy. And he was kind of classic. He's passive aggressive. He did some amazing things that really just were communicating to his parents some things that they were completely missing. But in the course of all that, you know what that boy told me? 17 years old. "My parents don't love me. They let me do whatever I want." Black and white. "My parents don't love me. They let me do whatever I want." His mother couldn't figure it out. Now, this is back in the 70s. She said, "I don't get it." I sent him to his room. I said, "You go to your room." And he said, "Fine." And I went in there later and he's asleep. Yeah, he got tired of watching his television. He got tired of being on his private line with his friends on the phone and ducking his homework. He took a nap. Hey, discipline, especially done with wisdom and God's way with gentleness and resolving things in peace, is the most loving thing you can do. And if you won't do that, your kids will grow up believing they are unloved. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Discipline is a crucial thing in communicating love with children. Number two, discipline is for the profit of the child. Okay? There's the bottom line. Proverbs 4:1-4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live.' And I kept them and I'm living and now I want to pass them on to you." Okay? When you do that, why is it profitable for a child? Well, discipline thwarts a number of things. This is a good thing to get in your mind from Proverbs. Number one, discipline, first of all, is trying to thwart death. Okay? It's trying to thwart death. A number of things can cause death in the life of a child when they're not disciplined. One was, in the Old Testament economy, punishment under the law. You know, Deuteronomy 21, parents... If your child grew up in your home and got to the point where they were coming in the age of maturity and majority and you had utterly failed, you had the right to go to the community and say, "Put him to death." We couldn't get anywhere with him. Now, there was never any record that Israel ever practiced this. But that's a way of saying to God, saying to parents, "Listen, this is a life or death matter, what you're doing with those kids. Don't take it idly. It's very important that you're very involved with that." But not only that, in Proverbs, it says this in Proverbs 20:20, "Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness." God will deal with this. Dealing with your children is a matter of life or death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Period. That's really it. How many of you let your kids just play out in the front yard and never teach them about the dangers of the street? Let them run out in the street and not correct them. You say, "I'd never do that." Why not? They get killed. You know what? If you don't teach them discipline in the moral area and in their life stuff, it's going to rise up and kill them one of these days. It's going to destroy them, their dreams, everything else, and sometimes physically. But not only was there punishment under the law, there was also the natural disaster that is invited by folly. Proverbs 1:32, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Why are so many children of otherwise good parents in trouble? They're complacent. They don't have any dreams, goals, aspirations, desires, trying to accomplish anything in life. They're just existing. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." It's going to be harder. Proverbs 21:25, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." Proverbs 23:13 to 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You will beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Hades, from death. Again, it's not that you keep beating and beating and beating and beating and beating and he'll never die or he'll get saved. By the way, it's very important. King James is wrong when it translates that hell. Okay? It is death. But it's very important to understand that. It's for the profit of the child. We're trying to thwart these things in our lives. Not only death, though, but also it thwarts foolishness. Do you know what children are when they're born? They're depraved and they're fools. They really are. And Proverbs 22:15 says this, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You've got to correct him. You've got to correct him. You've got to correct him. The dominant theory in education for a number of decades now is that the children are, at worst, a tabula rasa, and a blank slate. God's Word never says that. That's one of the great problems. You don't get these little bundles of joy. Oh, they're so innocent. No, they're not. They'll lie to you. I'm hungry. You just ate. I'm wet. No, you're not. Now, they don't say it in so many words, but, you know, they'll use anything. That's a little infants. But you don't have to teach them to sin, do you? Did you ever have to sit down your kids and say, here's how you lie? All right? That's not biblical. And so, you kind of have the correction in the program of God to deliver them from foolishness. But also, one last thing, discipline is for the profit of the parents. When it's all said and done, let me tell you what should be no secret but seems to be missing. You will never have any joy in an undisciplined child. They'll rip your heart out. They'll rip your heart out. They'll break your heart. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Could have a lot of people testify to that tonight. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. When it's all said and done, no matter what you accomplish in life, if your children aren't wise, you're going to have a broken heart. Billy Sunday went to the grave, having preached to thousands, weeping over his children. I don't want to leave you with that thought. I want to leave you with this one. Remember Proverbs 22:6. We talk about train up. We talk about the way he should go. He's supposed to do this. And it says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you know, biblically, theologically, you don't have control over somebody else's salvation or their commitment to the Lord. There's a point at which they're on their own. And trust me, if you come to me and you're, you know, 40 years old and say, my mom, my dad, I'm going to tell you, there's a statute of limitations. You've been responsible for your own actions for quite some time now. I don't want to hear about your mom and your dad. I feel bad for you, and my line is, I care, but I really don't care. Okay? But let me tell you this, by observation, and I think it fits with Proverbs 22:6. They really never get over what you did put into their lives. They may not love the Lord, but they're probably still disciplined children. They're still doing good. They work. They support their families. I see a lot of young people who grew up in a church and never really commit to Jesus Christ, but they're still pretty good husbands and pretty good fathers and pretty good wives and pretty good mothers. And they're good employees and they're responsible. Please don't sit there and say, I failed. You did as much as a human being could do in their life. But there needed to be more. Their heart had to change, and so keep praying. Because the one who can do that change is still called Father. You with me? I loved one of Nona's dad's friends, one of his closest friends in the church, when her brother got married. And he was straight out of college, and he had been away from the Lord for all 4 years virtually of college, and his wife wasn't a professed believer, and there was a lot of things involved. And Nona's parents had a very bittersweet experience at that point of trying to accept their new daughter-in-law and support their son, but, you know, there's all these kinds of things that are happening. This fellow walked up to Nona's dad, and I happened to overhear it at the reception, and he said, John, you've got a fine son. You've got a fine son. You've done an excellent job with him. We'll keep praying for him. but you've done a good job. Ladies and gentlemen, if your children aren't what you'd wish they would be, please, 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 don't let what was accomplished negate all of your trust in the Lord. Or what you didn't accomplish, don't let it negate what was. You tried, you fought for it, you fought for their souls, you fought for their behavior, you taught them discipline and everything. Guess what? There's some really fine kids out there with Christian parents who are not Christians themselves. That doesn't mean you're a failure. The statute of limitations has run out. Their problems with God, not with you. And the beautiful thing is that discipline, ladies and gentlemen, especially when you get it right, always works. And the fact that that child is a better human being than they would have been without it. And then we pray that God would take that and build from there for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the responsibility of discipline. Thank you for the possibility that we can actually share in the life of another sinner who happens to be born into our household, the lessons that we have learned from you, and make a difference. Usually it's an eternal difference. But even when they don't buy into the eternal truths, they usually buy in. Help us to grab a hold of the truth of your word. Help us to welcome the challenge of discipline. And Father, our kids didn't turn out the way we wanted them to. May we take on the challenge of the next generation. With godly discipline marked by godly wisdom, model it for them, teach it to them, help them, that you might get the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.